In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. God willing, today we're going to conclude the topic that we started last time, which is about taking responsibility. I'm just going to give a very brief overview of what we talked last time, and then we'll finish it up today. So we spoke about the importance of taking responsibility in everything that we do, because even though our role might be a small one, it could be a very critical role in like a bigger system. And so when we don't really take seriously the part that we've been assigned, then maybe we're causing something to fail, and we might not even be realizing it. And we spoke about several important points, valuing our role. Like, our role is important, even if we might see that it seems like small or insignificant. Our role is important because it fits together with everything else. And we spoke about how different people take responsibility. I'm just going to go over them really quick before we continue. So the first way we said is, some people, whenever they're asked to do something, if they don't want to do it, maybe the first thing they'll do is just find all the things that are wrong with the idea, and they'll kind of try to shut down the idea from the beginning. Not necessarily because the idea isn't good or because they don't think it's good, but they just don't want to have anything to do with it. And instead of just saying, no, I don't want to do it, they feel like they would rather just kind of speak about how the idea shouldn't even be done to begin with, because they feel like maybe it will look bad if I say, no, I don't want to do it. And we spoke about the example of Moses and how he was trying to make excuses not to do the work that God had called him to do, because he really didn't want to go. We also spoke about belittling one's own abilities. That sometimes my response when I'm asked to do something is I feel like, you know what, I can't be the one to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. And again, maybe this is an excuse that we use to try to get out of doing something, or maybe we really don't believe that we have the ability. But the person who asked me to do the job, they see that I have the ability, because they wouldn't have asked me to do it otherwise. So sometimes we don't see ourselves clearly, and maybe we should just trust that if we're asked to do something, we should do our best to try to accomplish it. Also, sometimes we just defer and reject the responsibility onto somebody else, and we say, you know what, ask somebody else to do it. There are plenty of people in the church, there's plenty of people at work, there's plenty of people in whatever organization I'm in. Please just find somebody else to do it, because I don't want to do it for whatever reason. But unfortunately, when everybody does that, everyone is relying on someone else to do the job, then things don't get done. And sometimes a small group of people, a lot of work ends up falling on their shoulders, because they happen to be the ones who say yes over and over and over. And so things end up falling on their lap over and over and over. Even though there are many people that could be working, the work actually gets done by very few. Another way that some people accept responsibility or take responsibility is accepting it. Like when I ask you to do something, they accept it, they say yes, but then they do nothing with it. They don't work, they don't plan, they don't really do anything. They require constant supervision, they require constant reminders, they require constant, like, telling them, okay, you know, here's how you need to do it, without taking any kind of initiative. And so this is a person, again, who's maybe reluctant or doesn't know what they should do, or maybe is afraid to ask or afraid to kind of take any kind of step, and so nothing really gets done. Another way that people might take responsibility is they start to work, but without any kind of plan. It's kind of haphazard. They don't really know what the target is, what the focus is, what the vision is, and maybe they end up doing something that's very disorganized because there's no real plan or vision for what the work is. And so they have good intentions and they want to work, but they're not working kind of very smartly, and so things also don't get done. Another way we said was taking on too much responsibility. A person who always says yes, a person who wants to do everything by themselves, maybe doesn't delegate any assignments to anyone else, and they're always working on their own. Maybe this person feels like they don't want to get other people involved, but they just want to work on their own. And so again, because they have too much on their shoulders, they're not able to do it all, and it's all relying on one person. Another approach we spoke about was someone who is like always wants to do more. They're very ambitious, even though we haven't yet establish something that's working and functional, but they keep wanting to do more and more and more, and they're like dreamers. They have like very grand ideas and grand plans and visions for how they want something to work, and they want to start doing it immediately. Maybe also this is kind of done without much of a plan, because if you were to really sit down and think, how is it practically that I'm going to achieve these things? Well, maybe it's very difficult to achieve them. We're making a lot of assumptions where we kind of have like pie in the sky ideas. And so overall, like we're not able to succeed because we keep trying to do more than what we're capable of doing. Another problem is that some people will assume that their team is accountable without doing any kind of follow-up, without doing any kind of organization or plan. Like maybe you meet with some people, you tell them, hey, here's the plan. And I assign tasks to the people and I tell everybody to go, and I assume that by the date that everything is supposed to be done, everything is done perfectly and without any kind of problem. Also, this is maybe a naive approach. You know, there has to be some kind of follow-up, organization, meetings, you know, touching base with people, making sure everyone's on the same page, understanding what's to be done. Not everyone is going to be necessarily as self-motivated as I am, like as the leader of the service or leader of the task. So I have to follow up with people, make sure everyone is on the same page. And then finally, we spoke about how the right approach is to build a realistic team, you know, someone who, a team that like has the skill set necessary to do the task, delegating authority to them and the task to them, making a schedule, setting deadlines and milestones, and being realistic in the way that I approach everything and keeping everybody accountable. This is kind of, I think, where we left off last time. Today, I want to focus on something a little different, and it's the fact that there are many ways to take responsibility. There are many ways to be responsible and to accomplish a task, and different people approach tasks in a different way. Different people find success in a different way based on the type of problem, based on their personality, based on their strengths and their weaknesses, and their preferences. Maybe if you ask 10 people to accomplish something, they'll go about it differently. Okay, and so I want to speak a little bit about some of the different ways that maybe we can be responsible, and there isn't just like a one-size-fits-all approach. So imagine this example, that you're asked to move this heavy 300-pound piece of furniture from the living room downstairs to the bedroom upstairs. This is the task. Somebody comes to you and says, we need to move this heavy couch, this heavy 300-pound couch, upstairs. Okay, what are the different ways, if a person was asked to do this, that they could potentially respond? Okay. The first is they just immediately say, I can't do this. This is too difficult for me. I'm just one person and you're asking me to do something that's impossible. I can't move something that's that heavy, and I don't want to even try. So, I just do nothing. Right? I do nothing. This person is really not buying in at all to the importance of this, right? Like if that person believed that there was some critical reason why that couch needed to be moved, and they believed it, and they felt that there is an important reason, and were convinced that that couch needed to be moved, maybe they wouldn't have just given up. Maybe they would have thought some other way, some other plan in order to move it, right? But because this person is really not invested at all in this vision, invested in the task, sees that it's difficult, like they see all the obstacles in it, and they don't really want to invest to be creative or figure out how this could be done, the first and initial response is, this can't be done, and I'm not doing it. Again, this is like Moses' response to God when he asked him to go and to lead the people out of Egypt. Imagine if you're asked to go into this very powerful nation that's governed by this very powerful leader and has a million people enslaved, and you are asked by God to go to this nation and to go speak to Pharaoh and to tell him, let my people go, and expecting that somehow everyone is going to be released. Right? It seems daunting. It seems impossible. But more than that, Moses had given up. Like, he was invested in this 40 years earlier, when he was first wanting to do this, when he first wanted to free the people. At that point, he was like interested, invested, wanting to do work, wanting to do something. He wanted to bring the people out. But now, after having spent 40 years in the desert, believing that his time is expired, he's an old man now, he's 80 years old by now, he's not in it. He doesn't want to do it. And so his initial reaction is to just make excuses. I can't do it. I can't do it at all. So maybe this is one way that people respond. If you're asked to do something like moving 300-pound couch, this is the way maybe some people would respond. The second approach is to work alone. And this is maybe for people who are very talented or have a strength in the area that you're asking them to work. So for instance, if you go ask somebody who's like a bodybuilder, someone who's super, super strong, and you ask them to move this couch, maybe the first thought that will come into their mind is, how can I by myself move this couch? And I know I can lift the couch, I can navigate the couch up the stairs, I'm strong enough to do it, right? I'm capable to do it. Maybe there isn't a lot of people that can help. Maybe it's too inconvenient to ask anyone else to help. Maybe I don't know how to communicate the vision of why even this is important, why I'm asking others to invest their time and sacrifice their time to come to my house and help me to move this couch, right? And at the same time, I feel like I have the ability to do it, okay? So I might just try to do it all alone. And in some cases, if the task that I'm asked to do kind of falls within my talents and my strengths, this is sometimes not a bad option, right? For like a one-off task that I'm asked to do, this is not always a bad option. There could be times where I'm asked to do something where it's exactly in my skill set, right? And maybe there isn't anyone else that is available, which is with the talents that I have to do it. And I'm not trying to say that this is a wrong approach. In this case, someone very strong maybe could decide that I'm going to move this by myself. And maybe that's the most efficient way. Maybe that's the fastest way, and it's going to get done the fastest, and we're done. But for anything of significant size or for something that requires repetition, right? Like something like, imagine instead of just saying you're going to move the couch, no, you're going to have to move a couch every day from downstairs to upstairs. So even if this person is very strong and can move couches, that's not necessarily a practical solution, right? Because even if they can do it once, are they going to do it every day, right? Maybe it's too much. Even if they're strong enough to do it, it's inconvenient, it's difficult. What if that person is not available, right? So sometimes, and maybe we see this like either in service or you see it also at work, where there's like a person who just doesn't want to work with other people. They like doing things and accomplishing things on their own, and they're good at doing it, and they feel like they're getting things done by working by themselves without really like realizing that they had much greater potential if they knew how to work with others, if they would be an example to others, if they would train others. But because their mindset is, I know how to do it, I'm going to do it the best, so there's a limitation on that potential because they're not able to teach others what it is that they can do, and so the talent kind of lives and dies with them. And if that person leaves for whatever reason, then the rest of the people are kind of left clueless. Like, we have no idea what they were doing. We have no idea how to begin to do what it is that they were doing. So were they responsible? Yes, they were responsible. But maybe the kind of effort that they put to get things done wasn't the best effort. Put effort in the best way. Maybe training and including other people would have been better, more longevity, greater potential for expanding the knowledge of the people, of the team, so that they could do this more and more. But again, if it's a one-off task, sometimes this is okay. Another person might come and say, I want to do my best to try to move this couch. I definitely am not strong enough to move it. But what I can do is I can call my friends, and they can come and we can do it as a group effort, right? So again, this person recognizes the importance of it. So they didn't just say, no, I can't do it, it's impossible. Two, they recognize that they can't do it alone. But even though they can't do it alone, they don't give up. They say, how am I going to do it? Well, I'm going to get people who can help me to move it. Okay? This takes more time, right? If you have the ability to do something completely by yourself, usually it goes quickly because you're just going to knock it out as fast as you can. But it takes more time to figure out who is it that I can call, calling them, trying to find a time where everyone is available to come, explaining to each person what is it that we're doing, why is it that it's important, and how it should be done, right? Getting them all to come, organizing them, and then telling them, okay, here's how we're going to lift the couch. You stand here, and I stand here, and this is what we're going to do, right? It takes more time, but the outcome is often better, right? Maybe the person who wants to work alone is not good at working in teams, is not good at communication, and that's why they work alone. But the person who is organizing a group, right, has a different skill set. This person who's organizing the group, they're not necessarily strong at all. Actually, the person who's organizing the group might not even necessarily be one of these people who's lifting the couch. They're going to call people and be like, hey, this is what I have to do. I can't do it. Can you come and help me do it? And so the skills necessary for this is very different than the skills that's necessary for actually lifting. And this is the difference between like leadership and like management compared to like actually doing the work. The person who is actually doing the work has to have the skills for whatever task, right? In this case, you have to be kind of like a strong guy, right? To lift heavy stuff, right? Whereas the person who's doing the coordinating doesn't need those skills at all. They have to be able to coordinate. They have to be able to communicate. They have to be able to encourage and motivate and explain and get people all on the same page. It's a completely different type of skill. And the person who is strong enough to lift the couch might not have that skill. And the person who has that skill might not be able to lift the couch. This is why you have different people working together that all have different skills. This is why a person who is managing a group doesn't necessarily have the same skills as the people in the group. Yes, they should understand the skills necessary, like they should have an idea of it, but it doesn't mean that they themselves have to be able to do exactly what it is that they're asking other people to do. The task here for this person and the skill set of this person is someone who is more an organizer and a leader to help sell this vision and get people on board with it. So this is a second way that somebody might accomplish the same thing. I'm not going to work alone, but I'm going to get a group of people together. A third way that a person might think to do this is what I call create a machine. Create a machine means come up with a smart way to avoid having to do all of the work, right? Maybe I don't have access to a lot of people to build a team, or maybe I don't have the skill set to call all these people, or I think it's going to take too long to call them all and to organize them all. But at the same time, I don't have the strength to lift this couch by myself. So what are my other options? So maybe another option that I have is to get a crane, right? A crane, in this sense, is kind of like a machine, right? Leveraging something that already exists, that somebody else has already done to help me finish the task more efficiently, that doesn't require me to be super talented and doesn't require a lot of people, right? This is the smart, I'm calling it the smart approach, okay? Find a system, a technology, work already done that can do the job much, much faster than doing it myself. So in this case, if I did have access, let's say, to a crane, maybe the crane could help me to do much more work, right, than I would have been able to do alone and get the task done by myself, right, without having to get a lot of other people involved. And we can think of this, like, in work scenarios, for instance, like when I was a software engineer, there would be a lot of things that we would be asked to write code to do that already existed. Right, so it's like instead of going to write all of this code, right, to achieve something, it's like find some standard, software that already does this and just incorporate it into whatever it is that you were doing instead of having to spend all that time to write it yourself, right? And we can take this and we can think about like how much work do we do that's already been done. We used to talk about reinventing the wheel. Like how many times do we do things that somebody else has already done, but we're just not really able to leverage it, or we don't know that it exists, or we don't understand how it works, right? So there are ways that we can achieve things by being extra smart. And we do this all the time. Like even the simplest things that I would call technology, like email and text messages and, online drives, like that we share files together, or anything that we use to just think, what are the technologies, what are the tools that exist that will help us to accomplish this task better and more efficiently that will save us time. Okay, so I'm calling that the smart approach. Another way is what I'm calling hire an expert. Okay, hire an expert means, I don't know how to do it myself. And maybe I don't have access to a bunch of friends that can help me to move it. And maybe I don't have access to a crane or something else that could help me to move it. But there are people that exist that know how to do this, right? Maybe it's going to cost me something by calling them, right? The expert is going to cost something. Or maybe I have to pay money for a moving company. And they're going to come and they're going to move it, right? Anyone who wants to move a couch, There's companies that are made specifically for moving couches, okay? But there is a cost involved, right? If we were to hire experts to do everything, then maybe it would be too, you know, too not cost effective. It would cost too much. We don't have the money to do that for everything. But this is a good option when the task is very hard, and we don't have the resources, and there are people who specialize in doing it, right? So again, if you're called to do something that's kind of like a small task, maybe part of that task can be outsourced to somebody else, right, that knows how to do it. This, again, is better than saying when I'm asked to do something, just to say, I don't know. I can't do it. I don't have the resources to do it. Again, if somebody really wants it done, you will find a way to do it. If I tell you that if you move this couch, you know, upstairs, I'm going to give you $1 million, right? Everyone will be so motivated. I'm going to move it by any means. Like, I don't care. I'll get strangers to come and I'll tell them, hey, I'll give you $100 each if you just come help me move this couch. A big reason sometimes why things don't get done is because we're just not convinced that they need to be done. But if we are convinced that they need to be done, if we're aware of the importance of it, then we will find a way to do it. Whether it's ourselves, whether it's by organizing a group, whether it's by hiring an expert, creating a machine, or any other way, we will get it done. A lot of the excuses we make is just because we don't feel motivated to accomplish it, because we don't see the importance of it. And that goes back to the point I was saying at the very beginning. A lot of times we are part of a bigger structure, right? And I don't realize how much my role is necessary and important for the whole structure. Again, for instance, like the people who clean the church, okay? Nobody would say that this service is something that's very visible. Like, it's not like when you come to church on Sunday, you don't see people cleaning, right? But when you come, the church is clean, right? If the church wasn't clean, then after a few weeks, it would start to be bothersome. It would start to bother people. It would start to be an obstacle. It would start to be something that makes people kind of upset. Like, everything is messy. Doesn't feel good that everything is messy. There are certain tasks that maybe seem that they are behind the scenes or not as important as other things, but they're absolutely critical, right? And so, again, if we are motivated, if we choose to take responsibility, right, it's because we feel like that something is important. So this is another way. Hiring someone who's an expert, getting someone who knows better than me to do the parts that I can't do, okay, like a consultant. So what are some general guidance about taking responsibility? One is take initiative. Like, sometimes we see problems that exist, but we don't do anything about them. You know, we just see it. We see something broken. We see something that's messy. We see something that's like, there's no, it's a problem that we see from week to week to week. And we just keep saying someone else will take care of it. Someone else will take care of it. But nothing happens to it, right? So take initiative means address it somehow. And maybe that thing that needs to be addressed isn't something that I can fix, right? Like, if there's like a broken pipe, right? Maybe I'm not going to get a wrench and go fix the pipe, right? But maybe there's somebody who can fix the pipe. Maybe there's someone needs to be notified that there's a problem. You know, a lot of times I'll find that, let's say in the Sunday school service, there'll be something that's not working correctly, right? Something is designed to work a certain way. It's not working correctly. But instead of somebody reporting it, it's like, hey, this thing isn't working correctly, people will just try to work around it, right? They'll just try to work around it. We see this maybe at work as well. They'll just try to do something that takes like much longer time to get done, and it's not working as well because something is broken, and they're trying to accomplish things without fixing it, right? Because fixing it requires reporting it, requires talking to somebody, saying, hey, this thing is broken, and it's preventing us from doing our job effectively. So can you please fix it, right? So taking responsibility is not just, let me wait for somebody to, you know, assign me a specific task, but if I see something broken that needs to be fixed, then I can address it. Also, don't wait for someone to follow up with you. Like, what I say is, like, for the people like who work with me, as I say, like, if you wait until the time where I have to text you and say, hey, what's going on with this, then it's too late. Like you should be the one. Like, if I assign you to do a task, just keep me in the loop. Like, what is it's happening? You tell me. Like, if there's obstacles, tell me the obstacles. If things aren't going as planned, just tell me, hey, I tried to do this, but it's not working. It's going to take longer than expected. If things are going great, tell me, hey, this is going to be great. We're going to finish on this time. That way I feel like you are working and active and you care about the project that you've been assigned. But if the communication is always coming from me, you know, like I assign somebody a task, weeks go by, I don't hear anything, and then I text them, it's like, hey, what's going on with this? And they're like, oh yeah, there have been problems with this and problems with that. It's like, okay, so what's your plan? I'm going to do this and this. Like, okay. And then weeks go by. Okay, what's going on? Oh yeah, this didn't work out as well, or this took longer than this. If the communication is always coming from the person who's assigned you the task, right, then that kind of is an indication that something's not right. Right, like maybe I'm not able to do the task, I'm too busy to do the task, I'm not interested to do the task, whatever it might be, but I should always be keeping somebody in the loop as to the progress, right, showing that I'm taking responsibility. Use calendar and reminders. You know, sometimes people will come and say, oh, I forgot. It's like, why are you relying on your memory? Like, if I relied on my memory, I don't think I would be able to do anything. Like, I wouldn't be able to remember anyone or remember any meeting that I have or remember any appointment that I have if I didn't put it in my calendar and put reminders for myself. So don't rely on your memory. If somebody asks you to do something, don't be like, oh, yeah, I'm going to remember it. No, write it down somewhere. Have a system that reminds you of the things that are important. Again, if somebody believes that something is important, then they're going to not forget it. The things that we forget are usually, I mean, of course, there's always flukes, but the things that we forget are usually things we don't really care about so much, where they're not so interesting to us. Because if it really was so critical, we would write it down. We would get a reminder on our phone that tells us, hey, don't forget this and this. Respond in a timely manner. So if I'm working on a task and somebody, you know, send me a message about it, asking me a question about it, respond in a timely manner. Don't just ignore the message. Even if someone asks me a question and I don't have the answer to the question yet and I'm waiting to receive the question, the answer, don't just not respond and wait like a week until you get the answer and then be like, I'm going to respond. Because the person who's asking you is going to think that you either didn't get the message or you ignored the message or whatever the case might be, you don't care, right? Respond and say, hey, I don't have the answer to this yet, but I'm going to get the answer in 3 days and then I will let you know. Again, keep them in the loop, right? Don't just not respond. Responding in a timely manner is something very important, and it definitely gives a sense of whether a person is taking their task seriously or not. Give feedback about progress on a regular basis without being asked. I mentioned this point already, right? Like you be the one to give the update. You be the one to report the progress. Feeling accountable is another thing. Like, you know, like the story of the vine dresser, of the vine owner who hired vine dressers to go and work in his vineyard, and then he went on a journey, and then when it came time for the harvest, right, he sent his servants to get the harvest from these vine dressers, right? But the vine dressers beat these servants and didn't give them anything, and the reason was is because they believed that this vineyard was now theirs. They wanted to kill the heir of this man so that they would take the vineyard for themselves. This kind of like entitlement is sometimes a problem that we fall into. Like, if I am assigned to be responsible for something, it's not the same thing as me owning that thing. It's not the same thing as me having complete authority over this thing. I've been granted authority with limits and boundaries. I've been granted permission to take certain actions, right, within this, the boundaries of my of this task that I've been given. It doesn't mean that I have free rein to do everything that I want, right? My task is to do the will of the person who assigned me the task, right? So if the person who assigned me the task has certain rules, has certain restrictions or limitations, has certain things that he said, I don't want you to do, or she said, I don't want you to do, then we can't do them. We can't feel like we have complete authority over what we have. So, for instance, like the bishop, the metropolitan, he is the one responsible for all the churches in the diocese. He would tell the priest, for instance, there are certain things that I'm not comfortable with. So it's not up to an individual priest to go and do what is contrary to what the metropolitan said, even though, like, the church is the responsibility of the priest, and even though the metropolitan isn't around, right? like just because I've been given to be a manager or have authority over something doesn't mean that I have unrestricted authority. It doesn't mean that I can do anything and everything that I want. I'm still accountable to someone, and I should never feel like these vine dressers where it's like, you know what, this is mine now. I own it, and I can do anything that I want with it. Take personal responsibility as to the quality of the work. Meaning, number one, work diligently so that the outcome is good. Because if the outcome is poor, this is a reflection of you. It's a reflection of who you are and what you've done. It's a reflection of how much you care about this, okay? Also, don't make excuses. Like, yes, there are times when we do even our best efforts and things fail and they don't work. And that's okay that they don't work. Like, maybe we can make changes. Maybe we can try again and do something different. We all are learning and struggling and trying to improve, right? So, but taking responsibility means I have responsibility that I'm going to get it done in the end. Like, I'm going to do my best in the end, okay? And I'm not going to be satisfied with it being lackluster. I'm not going to be satisfied with it being, like, halfway done. I want to do it on time, and I'm doing a good job. This is, again, what taking responsibility means. It doesn't mean I'm just going to do work, and I'm going to put effort. It means that I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that the task is done in the best possible way. So don't make excuses, right? Even though there might be things out of my control. There might be things that happen that I have no control over that prevented me from finishing the task. And again, that's fine. But my accountability is I go to the person who assigned me the task and be like, hey, I know I was supposed to do it, finish, get this done by this deadline, but I got sick. But somebody in my family passed away. But this other person didn't do their job, and so now things are delayed. It's okay. Like, how do we accommodate this? How do we adjust for it? We have to keep pushing. Maybe the deadline back a little more, right, to accommodate for this. But don't just be satisfied with the way that things are when there's a possibility to improve. So this is just, I wanted to talk a little bit about this point, the taking responsibility for these 2 weeks, because I think it's a very important topic for all of us in the church, in our work, in our homes, in wherever we are, that we take responsibility for the things that we have committed to do. And again, if we all take responsibility for these things, then everything will work smoothly and to the best, and we'll share the load of everything. Like in the church, everyone will share the load together of whatever work needs to be done. Does anyone have any questions or comments about this topic? Yeah. So the question is, we speak about like somebody obeying. So if you're asked to do something, you just kind of obey without question, versus that you have to be like buy into the vision and agree with the vision and how everything is to go. That's the question, right? So I think the idea of the obedience, of course, is good and important, but even though like there's different levels of obedience. Right, like, for instance, you could ask someone to do a job, and they do the minimum amount of work possible to get the job done. And if you ask, did you complete the job? I was like, technically, yes. Technically, I did it. But I could have done it 10 times better if I was motivated to do it. So when we have to rely on just the pure obedience, usually when that happens, the job is not going to be done with enthusiasm. It's not going to be done with joy. It's not going to be done with interest. It's just going to be, let me get it done as fast as possible because I really am not convinced of it. So, yes, it's true that we should be obedient even when we're doing things that we don't want to do. But it is the role of the leader to motivate people so that they are interested, as much as relies on them, that they're interested to complete the work, right? So that involves getting them involved. It involves explaining the purpose of what is it that we're doing and why it's important. It's assigning people tasks based on their strengths. So like, I don't take someone who is like an engineer and I assign them something that is like artistic, right? Like, because if you get assigned something that you absolutely don't have skills for, then you're going to be miserable, right? So in that case, like, do you have to be obedient? Like, I guess, but if somebody asked me to, like, paint a mural, like, I'm going to be miserable and it's not going to be good, right? So part of the role of the leader also is to get feedback from people. So for instance, there's different types of leaders, but one type of leader is like the authoritarian. They're going to come and they're going to already tell you everything that has to happen, and it has to happen in this order, and this is, I've already planned it all out and thought it out, and this is what you're going to do. This is one way, and I'm not saying that's wrong necessarily. There are times when that's the best way. But there are, I would say, more times where if you get feedback, you like sit with the team of people and be like, hey, this is the task that we're trying to do. What ideas do you have so that we can accomplish it? Okay, how do we do it? I remember reading this book. It was talking about this group of valets. And this group of valets, they were always being told, like, you have to improve your efficiency. You're taking too long to, like, go and get the cars and come back. And the boss was always, like, berating them, telling them, you guys need to improve. You need to improve. You're not doing a good job and whatnot. Then, after some time, he said, okay, what do you think we need to do to improve? Okay, then they said, you know what, one of the reasons that we're slow is because there's this big wall, there's this big concrete wall that's like separating where we are, where we're getting the cars from where we're driving them to the customer, and it's causing us to like have to walk around this big area, taking much longer than we would want in order to get there. So then the boss said, okay, we're going to tear down this wall. And they tore down the wall and the efficiency improved, right? So sometimes even as the one who has the vision, who has the task that's trying to be done, we don't necessarily have the best solution because we're not living in it and working in it like the workers, like the other people are working. So getting other people's perspectives, be like, well, how do you think it should be done? You know, and hearing from them. Even if in the end you don't end up going with the ideas, because you're not going to obviously go with every idea that people say, but at least it makes people feel like you care to listen to their opinion. You seriously like wanted to hear from them, what do you think is best? And if you're going to reject an idea, you give a reason, right? So they realize that it's not arbitrary. And again, sometimes the reason that people don't give good ideas is because they don't fully understand the problem, or they don't understand why certain things can't be done. And when you give them the opportunity to give you the feedback and you talk to them about why certain things can't be done, they understand. And so now they have a much better understanding of like the landscape, right, of what we can do. This by itself makes people more motivated. There's also motivation by giving rewards, right? So for instance, like a salesperson, you know, you give them a reward. You say, hey, if you sell, you're going to get a commission, right? So there's various ways of getting people to be motivated, but that's part of the job of the leader, right? The more you can motivate your team, the better the outcome. Yes, at the end, whether you like it or not, you have to do your job. The product is going to be much worse if you don't like what you're doing. Okay. Does that answer your question? No. Okay. Any other comments? Yeah. The best option to survive. So you can think about it this way. Like, if this is at work, for instance, okay, you get the salary. The salary is what allows you to survive. Even if I don't like at all what I'm doing, I get money. You know, even if somebody comes and tells me to do something completely irrelevant, they come and tell me, I want you to paint this wall every day. The same wall with a different color every day. It's irrelevant. Like, it's nonsense. Like, why do you want me to do this? It doesn't make any sense. I get paid. Maybe it's not my favorite job. Maybe I would look for a different job, right? But in the meantime, I'm doing what I've been asked and I'm getting paid to do it. And I agreed for this. You know, like, whenever I read these stories about, like, employees being, like, offended at their employers because they have certain positions or they have certain things, like, okay, leave. Like you're getting paid by these people to do a job. You signed a contract that says, I will do this job and in return you will pay me this money. And I read it and I agreed to it and I accepted it. Okay? So whether you agree with what the company is doing, whether you agree with, like, you know, anything, it's irrelevant. Your job is to do what you've been asked, and their job is to pay you money. And if you disagree with this, go to a different company. Your job is not to try to change them. Doesn't mean that, yeah, you can't give, you can give criticism, you can give feedback, you can give that, but in the end, you are an employee, right? So obviously there are times when we don't enjoy what we're doing, right? But as long as we choose to stay in the same job, the whole reason that we're there is really not necessarily to be fulfilled. We're there because we need the money. You know, how many times would people how many of you would continue to work in the same job you're in now if you didn't need the money? If we're honest with ourselves, well, maybe not me, but if you're honest with yourselves, right? Like, what would you, maybe there are things you would enjoy far more than the jobs you have, but the reason that you work is because you need to work, right? So even in the times when we don't really like what we're doing, I think it's always good to remember, like, this is a blessing that I've received this job, and there are people who don't have work at all, and I'm going to do the best with it that I can. And there's nothing wrong with looking for other work and trying to find something I enjoy more. But in the end, whether I enjoy it or not, like, I'm committed to do a good job. Even like when Christ was speaking about slaves, and he told the slaves, he said, be respectful to your masters and be diligent in your work for your masters, even to the cruel masters. So, and that's for slaves. Like, they don't even get a salary. So maybe it's a lesson for us. Okay? Then let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, O Lord, for this day. We ask for your blessing in everything that we do. And we ask you, O Lord, to help us to be responsible in our work, in our service, in our families, in all of the areas of life, O God, that you have given us, so that we will be faithful stewards to you. Through the prayers of St. Mary, Archangel Michael, St. Paul, St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. The love of God, the Father, the grace of the only begotten Son, our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, the communion, the gift of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.